What an eventful morning it has been, but the lights are back on now, so everything is back to normal. Hope that that's okay. Hope that that's good with everyone. I was kind of enjoying the darkness and a little different and not necessarily bad in and of itself, but at least now you'll be able to see some of the passages that we're going to have on the screen this morning, and you can follow along with us perhaps a little easier. But if you do have your Bible, which I certainly hope you do, open to the book of Daniel in the 9th chapter, Daniel chapter 9. It is a blessing to be here, and we do have visitors this morning. We want to extend to you our warmest welcome. Thank you for being with us. And it's always a joy to have visitors to come through and to visit with us and encourage us. Wherever you're from, thank you for stopping by and being with us this morning as we open our hearts to what God has to say. Hopefully our thoughts will be beneficial to you this morning. We're going to be focusing on prayer. Been going through the book of Daniel on Sunday evenings. And today I thought that instead of dealing with the entirety of Daniel 9 in one lesson, which actually we've done. If you haven't noticed, we've gone chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. Now we're at chapter 9. I'm not going to go through the entire chapter in one lesson because there's too much here. We're going to be looking at the first 19 verses of this chapter and emphasize the subject matter in those verses, prayer. Daniel is offering up his petitions to God. And some lessons that we can learn from this text, I think, are very important. So, we're going to focus in on the prayers. We have already emphasized throughout our study so far, the book of Daniel is divided in naturally two separate and distinct parts. You have the life of Daniel, then you have the visions that Daniel saw. And the vision of the four beasts in chapter 7, verses 1 through 28, the vision of the ram and the goat, chapter 8, the vision of the 70 weeks, which we will get to tonight, and then the vision of the time of the end in chapter 10, all the way through chapter 12 and verse 13. And throughout this section, the focus, from chapter 8 at least, through the end of the book, the focus is on the people of God, the Jews. Not the rest of the world, just the Jews. And before chapter 8, in fact, in chapter 2, Daniel began to write in Aramaic. And all the way through the end of chapter 7 is in Aramaic. And then in chapter 8, all of a sudden it's back to Hebrew because the emphasis is now upon the Hebrew people. So, with that in mind, verse 1 of Daniel 9 says, In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, when we were in chapter 6, we introduced Darius the Mede. Who is this fella? We'll talk about that here in just a second. This was in about 539 B.C. So 66 years or so after Daniel had been carried away captive into Babylon. About 12 years after the vision that he saw in chapter 8. That was back in Belshazzar's reign. Well, the kingdom of the Babylonians has come to an end. Darius has now taken the throne, has received the throne from someone else. He has been appointed king, and undoubtedly that is from Cyrus himself. But Daniel's reference to the ascension of Darius has created quite a bit of comments regarding who this fella is. There's no end to the speculation. Of course, you have your modernists who want to say, well, this just proves that the Bible is not, that this book is not inspired, it's not written actually by a prophet, which is ludicrous when you look at it, when you look at the book itself, when you examine the evidence, both internally and externally. You know, they said the same thing about Belshazzar. And they continued to harp, well, Belshazzar was never a king of Babylon. Well, come to find out, Nabonidus, Belshazzar's father, was king. And it is true that Nabonidus, according to some information found out in the early 40s, Nabonidus appointed his son Belshazzar to king over Babylon. So lo and behold, the critics are wrong. You know, just because something has never been found on a rock somewhere, just because the evidence has not been dug up does not mean that it did not happen. You know, we don't have all of the information. We don't. There's a lot of things in history that we still do not know. But here we have a record in the biblical record of a man named Darius. Darius may have been another name for Cyrus, some suggest, but I think Daniel 6:28 kind of rules that out. Darius was a Mede, Cyrus was a Persian. Darius was appointed by Cyrus to rule over Babylon. That's what the text actually says. He was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. He was made king over this area. He was not king over the entire Persian Empire. And so Darius was appointed by Cyrus over this area, Babylon. Darius was perhaps an alias for a man named Ugbaru, who is another spelling and pronunciation of that name. Cyrus appointed this Gabaru, as the controlling governor or king in the area because he was his general that took the city. And in fact, on October 29th, 539 BC, this man was appointed. Now, it is interesting, I found a couple of different references to this fellow Gubaru. He died not long after he was appointed as king. He was older, he was 62 years old. And of course, that's actually what Daniel says that this man was in chapter 6. Or that's what you can configure from the evidence. But 62 years old, he died about a year later, according to most references. So anyway, there are plausible explanations as to who this Darius is. Perhaps this was the name that Daniel knew him by and others knew him by, just because, you know, a lot of leaders kind of, in fact, in the Jews, they had leaders who had two or three different names. You know that when you study the scriptures. In fact, you can go from 1 Kings to 1 Chronicles, or to 2 Kings to 2 Chronicles, and you can start comparing names. There are some differences. And it's not that they're talking about two different people. It's simply that these people had two different names, depending on what nation is speaking of them. So that's, I think, a really good explanation for that. But anyhow, Daniel was familiar with and knew the word of the Lord. Notice in verse 2 it says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood the books of the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." 70 years. Jeremiah wrote of 70 years. In Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, he wrote in chapter 29 and verse 10 of 70 years. And there were a couple of other passages as well. But Jeremiah was considered a prophet by the people. He wasn't considered a prophet by some of the leaders. They persecuted him, true enough. But in Jeremiah chapter 27 and chapter 29 and verse 1, in fact, chapter 29 is actually a letter that has been sent to the captives in Babylon. Go back and read Jeremiah chapter 29. Verse 10 in particular, it specifies the 70 years. So Daniel is reading these letters from Jeremiah. And by the way, some assume, well, if Daniel had the law, you know, the Old Testament scriptures that had been recorded to that time, their argument is, the modernist argument is, he could not have had them. Well, my question is, why not? He was a man of means, right? He was way up in the Babylonian Empire. He was an elderly man. Why could he not have had the law? Why could he have not had a lot of the writings of the former prophets? I think that's an argument based upon a lack of knowledge and understanding. If they want to say, well, there's no way that Daniel could have had access to these things, I think that's ludicrous. I suspect he had access to the law in particular, and perhaps the book of the Chronicles, perhaps he had the entire book of Jeremiah. I don't know. But I know that he had at least the information regarding the 70 weeks. Okay, and we'll talk about that again tonight. But besides predicting the overthrow of the people, Jeremiah also predicted that Israel's sojourn in Babylon would be 70 years. Jeremiah 25 and 11 and 12, Jeremiah 29 and verse 10 in particular, both state that they would be captive for 70 years. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 21 makes the same point. And so Daniel now understands that Babylon, after it had fallen, now the stage has been open for God's prophecy to be fulfilled. That what God has promised through his prophets would take place. That the captivity was about to end. And so that sets the stage now for Daniel's prayer. Daniel knows that God's people are about to be returned to their land. And so Daniel prays. In verse 3 it says, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession." You know, by the way, Daniel chapter 6 is taking place in about the same time period chronologically. Daniel chapter 6, Darius is the king. Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is thrown into the lion's den for doing what? Praying, right? He's praying. Daniel was a man of prayer and had been all his life. Daniel prayed 3 times a day and his enemies knew about that. Daniel prayed toward Jerusalem, toward the Lord his God. He says, "Yeah, I set my face toward the Lord God." Now, in Daniel's mind and the Jews, that was to be facing towards Jerusalem because Jerusalem represented God's place among his people. God dwelt with his people in Jerusalem. Now, that was just representative, of course, of his dwelling with the people. But they were instructed, by the way, in 1 Kings 8, 27 through 30, that when they prayed, they were to pray towards Jerusalem. On his knees, he was humble. In chapter 6 and verse 10, he was on his knees praying. That was his normal posture. He was humble and he was penitent. He was always recognizing the need for God's protection and God's grace and mercy. He was thankful to God. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, he offered his thanks to God, knowing, though, that this prayer that he was offering in Daniel 6 could cast him into the lion's den. He was still thankful. We also ought to be thankful in all things. His own custom since early days, Daniel 6 and verse 10. Daniel was a man of prayer. You know, when someone decides they're going to pray, the question may say, well, will God hear my prayer? Is God going to acknowledge this prayer? I think there are several things that we can learn from this text that would help us to learn the answer to that question. Is God going to recognize my prayer? You know, God heard Daniel. And in fact, as Daniel began to make his petitions, we'll see later that the scripture says that because God loved Daniel, he sent his messenger to him at the beginning of the petition. God was concerned about what Daniel had on his mind and answered his prayer. His prayers were accepted by God. But Daniel had demonstrated a righteous, faithful life. All the way you go into Daniel chapter 1, and what do we find in verses 5 through 8? Daniel had purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meats. That was Daniel's character. That was who Daniel was. Now, as we look into this prayer, I kind of unfold this a little bit at a time. In verse 4 he says, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments." Now I would say to you that Daniel would fit into this category, wouldn't you? As a man who loves God, as a man who keeps God's covenant and begs for his mercy and keeps his commandments. That's Daniel. So Daniel's acknowledging the greatness of God, that God is the one who establishes the rules. God is the one who is in control. And Daniel had noticed that all of his life. And Daniel also recognizes that God keeps his word. God will do what he says. You know, one of the first things about prayer, you go back to Matthew chapter 6 in the scripture reading that we read a few moments ago that was read by Brother Zini. Listen, the very first thing that Jesus says, pray in this manner. Now, that wasn't some prayer that was given that we're to repeat and repeat and repeat. Heard Mrs. Jack Van Impe on the radio this morning saying the Lord's Prayer as if it had some special power. No. But here we have Jesus instructing His disciples how to pray. And it begins this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Recognizing who God is the first requirement for acceptable prayer. If I don't know who God is, and I do not acknowledge Him as the sovereign Almighty God in not only my words, but also my life, then God's not going to take heed to my prayer. He's not going to view my prayer acceptably. He will not hear me. As in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God, that He will not hear. God is faithful to what He says. He will bless those who obey Him. That is proven true throughout the Scriptures. God has always blessed those who obey Him. You know, many people believe that salvation comes by faith and faith alone. No obedience required. My friend, you can't find that in the Bible from beginning to end. A faith that saves, and the only kind of faith that saves, is the faith that humbly submits to the authority of God, that obeys Him. I don't care whether you're talking about Adam and Eve, or you're talking about Cain or Abel. I don't care if you're talking about Noah, or Abraham, or any other biblical character, Daniel himself included, or Jesus, or the apostles, or any of us who are striving and claiming to follow Jesus Christ. If I am not submitting to the Lord God and submitting to His authority by obeying Him, I will not be blessed. I will not receive His blessings. So we see that over and over. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 says that we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. God is faithful. Verse 5, it says, we have sinned and committed iniquity. You see, God is faithful. Here's a great contrast. God is faithful. God is right. God is holy. We are sinful. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. We have turned away from You, O God. They had committed iniquity. They had sinned, committed iniquity. That is, they did not follow God's law. Sin, according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, is the transgression of God's law. My friend, sin today is still the transgression of God's law. When we do not follow Jesus Christ, we sin. This is very similar to the prayer in Nehemiah 9, verses 30 and 32, as they were confessing the sins of the people after they had returned to the land. They practiced wickedness, Daniel says. We have done wickedly and rebelled. They had committed idolatry. They were unjust in their dealings with one another. The orphans and the widows were discounted. People were being falsely accused, especially if they were standing for what was right, such as Jeremiah and the other prophets who were being persecuted for preaching the truth. They trusted in other nations. Instead of calling upon God to help them, they would call upon Egypt, or they would call upon Assyria. They rebelled by hardening their hearts against God's precepts and His judgments. They refused to listen to God. We know that this is true in our study of the Old Testament. This is why Israel is where they are. The northern tribes have been taken into captivity by Assyria. Judah was taken into captivity by Babylon. Why? Because of their sin. God's commands
God's requirements regarding our behavior will be judged. If we are not following God's law, if we're not following God's will, and by the way, let's make this distinction. Okay, Daniel was under a different law than us. Daniel was under the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, all that was given on Mount Sinai. That's what the Jews were to keep, and that's what they did not keep, and that's what caused them to get taken into captivity. Now, God, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it says that God now speaks to us through Jesus Christ. You see, in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, God has spoken in various ways to our fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, and on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Jesus has now been raised to reign, to sit at the right hand of God. He is now Lord of lords and King of kings. We must obey Jesus. In fact, the Hebrew writer makes the point in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and following, down through verse 35. The Hebrew writer points out that if we willfully sin against Christ, he says we've actually done worse than those who had sinned against Moses. Those who sinned against Moses were put to death on the basis of what two or three witnesses said. How much worse punishment do you suppose should be thought worthy of those who have trod underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified a common thing? Oh, it's worse if you turn your back on Jesus Christ than even those Jews who turned their back on Moses. That's the point that the Hebrew writer is making. So we can find ourselves in the same condition, in other words, or worse. The prophets had spoken in the name of the Lord. Look at verse 6. "Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and to the people of the land." They turned away from God by turning away from His messengers. When they refused to listen to God's messengers, they thereby refused to listen to God. The messengers were sent to the kings and to the princes, to the priests. And they were instructed the law and what God's will was under certain conditions and circumstances. And the rulers, for the most part, rejected it. And thus, Daniel says, "We have not heeded your servants, the prophets. Neither have we heeded your prophets who spoke in your name." They spoke by the name of God. You know, when someone speaks, and let me just make this point. If I tell you that this is what the Bible says, in reality, it's not me that's telling you what it says. I mean, it's not my authority. It's not my name behind it. When I tell you what the Bible says, when I tell you what the Lord says, it's the Lord that's speaking, not me. There was a fuss on Oprah years ago where a lady stood up and accused this woman on the panel who said that homosexuality was sin, and those who commit homosexuality, who continue to commit homosexuality, will be lost. There was a woman who stood up in the audience, and I mean, she berated that woman up and down. And the woman, she did exactly right. She says, "Well, I'm not the one who says that. God does." And that is the idea. Daniel is making the observation, look, your prophets, yeah, they spoke, but whose name did they speak it in? Whose authority is it? It's God's. So when we tell you what the Bible says, when anyone tells you what the Bible says, it's not what they're saying, it's what God says. That is an important distinction to make. Verse 7, "O Lord, righteousness belongs to You, but to us shame of face. As it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which You have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against You." The children of Israel have been unfaithful to God. There were kings who came up in Judah who were good. You know, it's interesting, you read of all the kings in Israel, Of all those kings, not a one of them were good. Every one of them, it says that they followed after the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat and did evil in the sight of God. But when you come to the kings of Judah, you do find some good kings. You know, of course, after the split, after David and Solomon, then you had the split under Rehoboam. There were some good kings that came along. You had Asa, you had Hezekiah, you had Joash, Josiah. You had some good kings who tried to lead the people in the way of God. But tradition, and what happened was they just kept getting worse and worse. They would come up for a little while and do right, and then they would fall right back down. And as they continued to spiral down, and well, the cycle went up and down and up and down, the lows just kept getting lower and lower and lower. And until finally you had the grandfather of Josiah, Manasseh, who caused the children to walk through the fires to Molech, offered their children as burnt offerings to Molech. And it was under the reign of Manasseh that God said, this people is going to go into captivity. And what I've said, I will do. And that's the judgment that Jeremiah continued to tell the people of Israel, the people of Judah. And the point is, Daniel is making here, God is right. And listen, whenever my will, my way, my thinking is different from God's, be warned. I'm the one that's wrong. God's the one that's right. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. What God says is right. And He is right in judging His people. God is right in all that He does, but what He does is also fair. It's according to His word. He's not going to do something different from what He said. He told the people this was going to happen if they disobeyed Him, if they left Him. This is what's going to take place. You know, we're told something very similar. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, enter ye in by the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now, Jesus says, you enter into this straight and narrow gate. You know, the end of that road is what it is. It is life. That's what the end of that road is. The end of the broad way that everyone is pressing into and traveling in this world, the way that leads to destruction, my friend, the end of that way is what it is. If you are in that way, there's only one end for you, unless you get out of that. That's going to be your end. And God says, okay, this is it. This is the way to life. This is the way to death. And He gives us the choice. We make the choice. And then when we find ourselves judged, rejected, punished, condemned, you know, all that we're going to be able to say at the end of that broad road is we are getting exactly what we deserve. And that's going to be something we understand at that point. And Daniel is making that point, okay, you've judged your people. We've been carried into captivity. You are right. But to us belongs shame of face. Because we sinned against you. We're only getting what we deserve. We had rebelled. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. All of us, everybody here this morning, has sinned against God. We've all turned away from God at some point in our life, in one area or another. All of us have. Therefore, our only hope is the mercy of God and God's willingness to forgive us, to receive us back to Himself. Not based on what we've done, but upon God's grace, upon God's mercy. That's Paul's point in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. The grace, the mercy, and the love of God is what was manifested in the sending of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ dying for our sins. And that was not because we were righteous. Jesus did not come to this world because we were godly, but because we have all sinned.
There is the mercy of God extended to each and every one of us.
But they had disobeyed and did not walk in God's law. Verse 10, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His ways, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. Okay, God set before the people His way. God laid it out for them and said, here it is, walk in it. If you walk in it, you'll be blessed. Isn't that exactly what Moses told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30? I set before you life and death. Choose life. It's their choice.
But yet they had all sinned. They had all transgressed God's law. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Yes, all Israel. They had turned away from God and had made themselves obstinate. Obstinate to the point that eventually God destroyed them as a nation. Now, Isaiah speaks of the obstinance of the children of Israel. God repeatedly speaks of their obstinance. Moses well understood their obstinance when they were delivered from Egypt. They were an obstinate people. Jesus speaks of that in Matthew the 13th chapter, where He talks about their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes they have closed. What is He talking about? They would not hear God's word and they closed their eyes to His truth. They would not see it. They would not hear it. They were obstinate people. In verse 11, therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him. Their rebellion, their disobedience, brought about what they were experiencing at that time. It wasn't God's meanness. It wasn't God's injustice. Just the opposite. It was their sins. It was their rebellion. Moses had written, if you do the law, if you obey it, you follow God, God will bless you. All these blessings, and he enumerated them in Deuteronomy chapter 28. A long list of blessings regarding their land, regarding all the fruitfulness of their land, all the blessings that would be poured upon them, their wealth and their joy and their comfort and all those provisions would be provided by God. That would be the result of them following His law. But he also said, if you turn away from them, from me, and do not follow my law, here are the curses. What was one of the curses? Being removed from your land, to be destroyed as a nation. The disaster and the fall of Jerusalem was because God is righteous. God said, if you do not follow my law, this is what is going to happen. You know, I've made that point many times. God is truthful. God's word is true. Let me tell you something, my friend. Those of you who are following Jesus Christ, you are faithful. I want to say something. You don't have to worry about God keeping His word to you. He will. He's going to save you. He's going to reward you. You'll get everything that He's promised. All the blessings that are in Christ, the eternal reward will be given to you. It's assurance. The assurance of God's word Himself. But I'll also say to you that if you do not follow Jesus Christ, you do not submit to His authority, you do not follow His will, you'll be destroyed. Destruction will be your end. Because God says so. Not because I say so. There is such a thing as sin. And there is such a thing as destruction. There is such a thing as being lost. There is such a thing as an eternity in hell. And we need to understand that. God means what He says. In verse 13, Daniel quickly reiterates some of the points that we just looked at. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which He does, though we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand
and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. You know, Daniel, again, is just emphasizing, God, you're right. And you're righteous. You're just in punishing us because we've sinned. You have delivered us from bondage. You have made us your own special people. You have delivered us to be your people unto yourself. And we have rebelled against you like ungrateful heathens. We've turned our will obstinately away from your will to do our own thing. You know, this prayer of Daniel, in actuality, I think can be applied to almost every one of us at some point in our life. And I want to say to you that this prayer of Daniel is a great representation of the attitude that anyone who is approaching God, who is in sin, should have. The attitude that we should have. Understanding, look, I'm not suffering. I am not being punished because I'm good. If I'm suffering the discipline of God, then it's because of my sin, in which we've all sinned, and we all need to recognize that we owe God everything. Especially those of us who are Christians, you know, we too have been brought out of the bondage of Satan. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin. We have been washed and cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are now God's special people, Titus 2:14. And we're to be diligent in good works. But if we're failing, if we're not obeying God and we've turned away from God, we should be saying the same things that Daniel is saying here. Daniel then begins to make his petition before God. He says, "Let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city." He says, your people are a reproach to those around us. Daniel is acknowledging that. He's acknowledging their shame. And it is true, many times, on a personal level, listen, if we're not living as we ought to live, we are a reproach also to others. Whenever we fail to allow God's light to shine through us, and especially if we are doing things that bring reproach upon God's name, upon the name of Christ, we ought to be ashamed of that. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary. Not for our sake, not for Daniel's sake, not even for my sake. Please hear my prayer. And for your sake, let your light shine once again on your sanctuary. For your sake, we do not present our supplication before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your glory. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear, and open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name because of your great mercies. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. Not for ours, but for your sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name. You know, the Lord's church is called by the name of Christ. Are we bringing glory and honor to that? You know, when churches do not follow Christ, when they go off and they begin to do their own thing, turn away from His teachings, turn away from worshiping and serving Him as He's instructed, when we go away from God's Word, we no longer bring glory to Christ or to God. There are many churches who need to wake up and recognize they too have turned away from God. And I tell you, we need to examine ourselves as well to see if what we're doing is right in accordance with His will. And we are serving Him as diligently as we ought to be. Is our light shining the way that it needs to? You see, our acceptance before God, just as with Daniel and the people of Israel, our acceptance before God is dependent upon His mercy. He is a forgiving God, merciful. And we all are dependent upon His mercy. But understand again, He is merciful. He will forgive. He will save. He will lift up. He will restore. Those who turn away from Him, if we will have a humble, contrite, penitent heart, we come back to Him, we are guaranteed of something. We're guaranteed that He will hear us. He will have mercy upon us. He will forgive us. He will save us. God is righteous. God will do what He said. So, like Daniel, we too ought to be people of prayer. We ought to be constantly praising and honoring God, our great and awesome God. Do we put God in our own lives where He needs to be? Do we truly honor God as the great God, our sovereign Lord? Thanksgiving. We ought to be thankful to God. And I know sometimes times are hard. I know that we suffer in this world. I know that times can be very difficult and discouraging. But you know, when we truly find our focus being fixed on God and His blessings, all of those hardships just kind of melt away. And I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying they will melt away because of God's faithfulness and God's love and what He has done for us and what He's promised to continue to do for us. Our thanksgiving to God must always be present. You know, we sing the song, "Count Your Many Blessings." The more we count our blessings, the more we will truly be joyful and happy people, regardless of our circumstances. We ought to be thankful, especially for His mercy and His kindness. The confession of our sins and our dependency upon God's love, His mercy and grace is something that we should constantly keep in our minds, in our hearts, and on our lips. We should constantly confess our sins, always looking in our own hearts and trying to find anything there that is displeasing to God and rend it out of our hearts so that we can be right with Him and pleasing to Him. We need to recognize our dependency upon God and upon His mercy. Our supplications and our intercessions need to be constantly poured out to God. We all need God, right? We all do. Call upon Him, for He cares for us. Our prayers, in order for them to be accepted by God, our prayers must be with humility and respect for God, just as Daniel's prayer is here. Our prayer must be according to God's will, 1 John 5:14-15. Our prayer must be in faith, James 1:5. What about a double-minded man? God doesn't hear him. But whatever we ask, we must ask in faith. In James 5 and verse 16, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Daniel was a righteous man. He had depended upon God for his life. His prayer was heard. Our prayers must be from faith and submission to God's will. Sincerity and earnestness, instead of like the Pharisees and the scribes, they prayed out on the street corner so that everybody would see how righteous and godly they are. No, our prayers should not be and must not be hypocritical like theirs. They must be sincere from the heart and with earnestness, continuing to plead with our God and speak with our God with understanding, with meaning. 1 Corinthians 14:15-16. We are to pray with understanding. Our prayers need to be understood by ourselves and those who hear us, not with traditional things that just come out of our mouth on a regular basis, but genuine, from the heart. And our prayers must be in Christ. Whatever you ask in His name, He will hear you, John 14:13-14. And we know, of course, all things must be done in the name of Christ, Colossians 3:17. But the main reason is Jesus is our mediator. He is the one and only mediator between God and man. And so the only way that we're going to be accepted by God is to be in Christ and to depend upon Him and serve and submit to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. It should be a habit in our lives. Our prayers should be continued earnestly with thanksgiving. Is prayer a habit in your life? It was in Daniel's. God heard his prayers. Daniel was a man of prayer. He was a man who trusted God and strived to serve Him for all of his life. Daniel is about 80 years old when he's saying these things. But he's not saying anything that's out of character from who he is. This is who Daniel is. In John 9 and verse 31, Jesus had healed a blind man, and the blind man had been brought before the Sanhedrin court, before the council. And they drilled him about this Jesus who he claimed had healed him. And in fact, they even rejected him as being the blind man. They even rejected him as being the true blind man that they had known all of his life. And of course, his mom and dad was called in, and they said, "Well, it's him. You know, it's him." But they would do anything they could to reject the power of Jesus in this man's life. But of course, the man's defense was simple. He said, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. Therefore, the conclusion is, Jesus healed me by appealing to God the Father. Therefore, God heard him. Therefore, this man is a worshiper and servant of God." You know, the same still is true today. Those who are worshipers and servants of Jesus Christ, servants of God, God hears you. But if you're not a worshiper and server of God, God doesn't. Are your prayers accepted to God? Does He hear you? Are you in Christ? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 says that you are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Are you in Christ? 1 Timothy 2:5, Jesus is our one and only mediator. Are you in Him? Secondly, are you following Jesus? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, we know that God hears those who keep His commandments. Are you keeping His commandments? Are you following Jesus? And we know that if we're penitent and confessing our sins as children of God, if we're in Christ, we know that God hears us. We know that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God hears and accepts our prayers. And finally, listen, are we merciful? In the scripture reading that Brother Zini read, you know that those last two verses? Jesus makes the point, if we forgive others their trespasses against us, we will be forgiven. What if we don't? Are we merciful? These are some things to think about. Lord willing, tonight we'll turn our attention to the 70-week prophecy and vision that Daniel sees, but that's going to actually come out of this prayer, because God is going to answer his prayer and reveal to him what is going to happen and what God is going to do now with his people for whom Daniel has prayed. My friend, are you in Christ this morning? What is your relationship with God? Are you a faithful servant? Are you a humble and contrite, penitent believer? Are you appealing to Him and petitioning Him in a way that is pleasing in His sight? Maybe you're not in Christ. Maybe you need to be baptized. We can help you do that this morning. If you're here and you're wandering away from God, turn back to Him. God will hear you if you're humble and you come to Him. If we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?